Hey, my daughter, she is obsessed with stuffed animals. And this started out as something really innocent when she was a child. You know, when she was like 1.5, 2 years old, we would get her, you know, stuffies like any parent would, $8, $10. My wife claims the average stuffy was what, $20? I'm not convinced we were going that heavy on the stuffies, $20 stuffies every now and then. But you know, it was so innocent. You know, she wanted a stuffy, or if we were gonna get her a little prize, we would take her to the store. Hey, you can pick out whatever you want, and she would pick out stuffies, and we were like, this is amazing. Like, you can literally get whatever you want, and you're going with a stuffy, like, thank you, Lord. And what we didn't realize what's happening is we were cultivating this horrible desire in her heart that she needed a stuffy any moment we went anywhere. And I'm talking like if we're going to the Gulf Breeze Zoo, she began to go to the Gulf Breeze Zoo because she knew we were going to funnel through the gift shop and she was going to want a stuffy. We're going to the gas station. No joke. She's in there like, can I get a prize? And what she means is, can I get a stuffy? And Piper and I, or Kelly and I, being the young gun parents that we were like, sure, like, get a stuffy. And it's only $8. It's only $10. And next thing you know, not lying about this, over 100 stuffies in our home. And this was getting out of hand because her room was only so big. And so we were like, we got to get rid of stuffies. Piper, can you get rid of a stuffy? No, no way. And you can't just throw a stuffy away, because I can assure you, whatever stuffy we do throw away, that's going to be the one that she's like, where is it? Where's the elephant? Well, there's three there. No, where's the blue one? You know, so we didn't go that route. So then we came up with what we called the stuffy buyback program. And we set either 50 cents or a dollar, whatever stuffy she turned into us, she would get a dollar or get 50 cents. Over $40 she got in this one moment. It did help clear out the stuffies. Unfortunately, we're doing the same thing. Wouldn't you agree? Like, we're back to over 100 stuffies. It's a mess. Like, y'all, it's a mess. Don't get your kids stuffies. Here's what was happening, though, is we didn't realize it, but we were very innocently cultivating this discontentment that Piper is born with and that every human being is born with. We're discontent people. If I asked you to raise your hand this morning and say, hey, have you ever struggled with discontentment? Everyone's going to raise their hand. And if you're not, we'd have a conversation after church, because you would have just lied in church by not raising your hand. This is something we all struggle with, discontentment. And it works a lot like this. Maybe you're like, I don't know, like, I'm not really sure if this is me, if I'm the one struggling with discontentment. It works a lot like this. Discontentment can come striking the minute you wake up in the morning. So you wake up, maybe you're like, I'm doing the Bible study thing. I'm going to have worship music going. I've got my cup of coffee. You've had a great study in the Word of God. And then something goes wrong. Maybe you spill the coffee. You're like, oh, darn it. Like, I've spilled the coffee on the floor. Maybe this morning I heard the sound of crashing mugs because we had glass everywhere anyway. And so you're like, man, this is horrible. And then you begin to look around. You're like, man, laundry's everywhere. And then next thing you know, you're getting an argument with your spouse over absolutely nothing. And before you know it, you are like, I need a new life. My life is horrible. You know, like, this is ridiculous. I don't like this life. And that seed of discontentment has come creeping into your heart. And what's happened is, we would call this an enemy. The enemy called discontentment has snuck into your house and made himself at home before you ever stepped out foot of the door for the day. And that's how discontentment works. And every single person struggles with it. Here's our big idea for the day. A life of discontentment is a life of destruction. And then we're tagging on, Christ is enough. A life of discontentment is a life of destruction. Christ is enough. Now, let me tell you how this is going to work. The enemy called discontentment, Satan, is going to creep in, and he's going to convince you right now, I don't struggle with discontentment. That's not me. Like, there's no chance. Like, maybe you're like, well, I have figured out actually how I can have all the stuff and have all the things, keep buying and serve God at the same time. And I know the Bible says you can't serve two masters, but I have figured it out. I just want to encourage you, if that's you, to set all of that aside and lean into what God wants to say for the day. Don't believe that lie that you've never struggled with this, because you need this today. I need this today. So let's go to the Word, Philippians chapter 4, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Timothy. But let's look at Philippians chapter 4 first, starting in verse 11. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. That is what contentment looks like. That's Paul. That's his heart. He's content. He's learned the secret in it all. And that's what our aim is today. We all want to be there. Amen. We all want to be where Paul is, where he's like, I'm content. I don't need anything. That's where we're headed. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 10. And this is where we've been all year in our Healthy Church series. Let's look at the words of Paul written to young Timothy and the church at Ephesus. Here we go. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. God, we come before you this morning asking you to speak to our hearts. And we recognize, Lord, that there is a real enemy, Satan, who wants to use discontentment to ruin our lives, to suck the life out of us. And he's no doubt going to do what he can to convince people this is not a struggle for them and that they have figured out a better way than what your word says. Lord, may we recognize your word is absolute truth. We can count on it. Would you please speak to our hearts this morning? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We are going to look at three different things and hopefully close with some good practical application. Three words that they're going to be bigger sentences, and it's this: reject, pursue, avoid. Reject, pursue, avoid. Number one, reject all forms of false teaching. Why should we reject all forms of false teaching? Why is he saying this? How do we identify what false teaching is? Well, he tells us false teaching runs counter to sound teaching. Now, Paul's giving Timothy a hypothetical, but false teaching has been a running theme through 1 Timothy, and it's through a lot of Paul's letters. But he's giving Timothy this hypothetical, saying, like, Timothy, I'm warning you, you're probably going to have to deal with this. I want to give you some instruction on how you can figure out what's true and what's not true. He knows Timothy's going to have to deal with this. So he says, if it runs counter to sound teaching, that's what you're going to need to reject. Sound teaching is a medical term, and here he's referring it to as healthy doctrine. We know that Paul says those who feast on healthy doctrine, sound teaching, will experience spiritual health. So sound teaching includes teachings from Jesus, his teachings in life as a whole. And really, when he talks about the teachings of Jesus, it's the substitute of the gospel and how the gospel speaks into every area of our life. It's the ultimate source of doctrine is Jesus. And teaching out of compliance with the teachings of Jesus are false and should be rejected. But then he includes teaching that specifically promotes godliness. So subsequent teachings that align with the teachings of Jesus that lead to godliness, that is godly behavior, that is teachings that produce life that honors God. Godliness is, again, it's the gospel at work in your life. It's the gospel at work in your marriage. It's the gospel at work in your work life, in your parenting, in your actions, in your words. The gospel, we say gospel centrality a lot, and that is the gospel speaks into every single area of your life. So Paul's saying anything that runs counter to teachings of Jesus or sound teaching, you've got to reject. And if you don't, you run risk of destruction being brought into the church. Look at the kind of destruction that Paul talks about. He first refers to these false teachers in verse 4. He says, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. False teachers are conceited. They lack all spiritual knowledge. These false teachers, you could say they are spiritually ill. They're sick, and they'll make you sick if you're not careful. So that's why he's really honing in on these false teachers. All throughout the New Testament, Paul writes so much about false teachers because he knows they'll suck the life out of you, but they don't know it. They don't know they know nothing. They think they know it all. They think they've got it all under control, but they've discovered some new spiritual insight. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's got, you know, a red eye. Clearly it's pink eye, you know, it's all gunked up, and they're coughing and they're sneezing, and they're around here and they're like, oh, I'm not contagious. Have you ever been around those people? It's just my allergies. It's like, yeah, buddy. Now look, I've probably done this too, but what do we do around those people? You know, they're running a fever. Like, I'm good. It's just the pollen outside. It's like, brother, that's not the pollen. You're sick. You know what I do? I run far away. I was playing pickleball with a guy on Friday who's in the house this morning, and he's like, oh, I've got some type of cold. And I'm like, am I going to get a cold now? You know, so we run from these people. We run far, far away. It's one of the reasons I left pickleball early. You know, we run far, far away. We don't want nothing to do with that. And what Paul is saying about false teaching is they are spiritually sick people, but they don't know that they are sick. And if you lean into them and they lean into you, you're going to get yourself spiritually sick. You're going to be confused, and it will ruin your life. So you have to run from it. You have to run far, far away from it. Look at these type of people. They love controversy. They stir the pot. They enjoy disputes. And the product of what they bring into the church is destruction, envy, strife, slander, malicious talk. These type of false teachers, the rumor mill runs rampant. They love it. They love the constant disagreement. And that's really their end goal. They want to ruin the church. They have depraved and deprived minds. They're corrupted and robbed of the truth. Their thinking is ruined and the gospel is replaced with untruth. I read it like this. If people lose hold of the truth of the gospel, they become corrupt in mind and turn to quarrels that engender strife. So Paul's like, run far, far away. Now here's where he starts to interject this idea of contentment, discontentment, love of money. Look what he says some of these false teachers say. They say that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now you're immediately maybe thinking of, oh, that's the prosperity gospel. That's the Benny Hinn type guys. That's not quite a perfect application. That's some of what we're seeing today, but this is more. These teachings produced an odd fixation where people began to think that the gospel is really about a whole better quality of life as a whole. Personal well-being, yes, gain, money, stuff. Like, so the teaching would really say, well, the gospel equals just a means to a better quality of life. Not necessarily super rich, but it's going to make your life a whole lot better here on planet Earth, with no reference at all to the importance of storing up treasures in heaven, not on planet Earth. So we have to run far away from this. We must reject, we must avoid all forms of false teaching. Now, here's some questions that you can ask yourself anytime you're here at this church or elsewhere, you're sitting under another pastor or teacher. Ask yourself this when you go and pull their podcast up. Maybe we have a lot of people that move. So when you pull their podcast up, check out stuff online. Here's some questions you can ask to make sure it's true or false, or to see if it's true teaching. Is what I am hearing consistent with Scripture and true faith? The Bible is very consistent cover to cover, and there's a theme of the gospel that runs through it. So when you're looking for a good church and you want to make sure it's sound teaching, ask yourself, is what I'm hearing consistent with Scripture and true faith? Does this teaching unite or divide the church? Another one, does this teaching promote godliness, godly behavior as the Scripture describes? These are just some questions that we could ask to help us reject all forms of false teaching. Secondly, pursue godliness with contentment. Pursue godliness with contentment. And we see that starting in verse 6. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. We touched on godliness already. It's really the entire scope of the Christian faith. It's correct doctrine. It's life in Christ. It's life that glorifies God. Once we're delivered from sin and death, we are enabled by God to live a life that honors Him. That's godliness, but Paul pairs it with contentment now. And he's using a word to refer to an attitude of mind that's independent of externals while being wholly dependent on God. In other words, Paul is saying Christ is enough. That true sufficiency is what we would call Christ sufficiency. Sufficiency in Christ is not being sufficient in yourself. There's a big difference, because a common doctrine then and now teaches, among philosophers, teach this idea of contentment, saying that self-sufficiency is really the reality that all you need is what nature gives you, and then you can be content. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that sufficiency, contentment, is found in Christ alone, that Christ is enough. Now, I'm a nature guy. I love nature. I love the mountains. I love the beach. I may like the mountains more than the beach. That's a big debate. We won't have it here. But I love and appreciate the glory of God and what nature is. I love it. But that's not where sufficiency is found. That's not where contentment is found. That's not where my peace and hope is found. And that's not where you're going to find it either. It's in Christ alone. And that's why we should pursue all of this. Because he says it's great gain, not material things, not stuff. Life should have nothing to do with a bunch of more stuff. It's irrelevant to your contentment. Your soul was not created to find contentment and satisfaction in a bunch of stuff. Contentment and satisfaction and peace is found only in Christ. And that's the secret that Paul learned. Because he actually goes on to say, all you truly need are the basics. Food, clothing, and you could add a roof over your head. If you write down Job 121, you read through the whole book of Job. What we read in Job 121, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. Paul is affirming that we bring nothing into the world, and we're going to take nothing out of this world, and it's foolishness to concern ourselves with earthly matters when we spend very little time on this planet. I read it this way: birth and death teach that it would be folly to pen even a life philosophy, let alone Christian theology, on such a fleeting hope as material acquisitions. Paul's not advocating for a philosophy that says it's wrong to be rich or have a lot of nice things. Like, if that's you, praise God. I always like to tag along, help a brother out from time to time, you know? Don't do that, and don't take that literally. But he's also not saying that Christians should pursue poverty either. That's not what he's saying at all. He just wants to make sure the church understands that what they have physically has nothing to do with the contentment that they find in Christ. And whether you're rich or poor, nothing can separate you from Christ, who is enough in your life. Find contentment in Christ alone. Thirdly, we see avoid the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. He says, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, anytime we talk about this verse or you've heard it popped up, people are always like, yeah, but you know, he's specifically saying the love of money. You know, like, it's okay if I like money. It's like, yeah, if that's you, if you're wording that, you probably love money. You probably love the stuff. You're like trying to figure out, piecing your head, why it's okay to do what you do. But he knows what he calls it. He says that this idea of wanting to be rich, it's tempting, and it's a trap that will suck you into despair and destruction. And you know what I'm talking about. Material things, materialism, man, it is so appealing, like, to have nice stuff, to you know, if you're like, I really like cars, I like getting another car, you're like, man, new car, sign me up. Or bigger TV, sign me up. Bigger house, sign me up. That's great. I can pad my retirement. That's amazing. You know, it's appealing. And I'm not knocking any of those things. Scripture's not knocking any of those things. But we're taught that these things are, it's tempting. It's a trap. And it will suck you in to despair. It will literally destroy your life. And if that's what you are pursuing, I don't need to tell you this. It will leave you feeling empty. It will leave you feeling thirsty for more. And by the way, outwardly, you can convince everyone that you're able to do both. That you're able to serve God and have a lot of stuff too, and kind of serve both things. But you know deep down where your heart is at right now and who you're serving, and you know what Scripture says, that you can only serve God or something else. You can't have two masters. And the warning from Scripture is that this will kill your soul. But it's tempting. Satan's working behind the scenes to draw you away from a faithful life. Remember, I said at the beginning, the real temptation today is you want to convince yourself right now that this is not an issue in your life, and that you figured out a way that you can serve both. And from the Word of God, what you figured out is how you can serve money and kind of sprinkle a little Christianity on top. Or you figured out how to serve money and wear a Christian t-shirt at the same time, but that's all you're really doing. You're not really serving God, and you're not fooling God. It's a trap that leads to destruction. Wanting to be rich will lead you to destruction. This lifestyle will be punished. And we're talking about a spiritual destruction. Heaven and hell are at stake. And when death's knocking at your door, we prayed for a woman this morning who's nearing the end of her life, battling cancer, and death's knocking at her door. Praise God, her hope is found in Jesus. When death comes knocking at your door, which is inevitable, all the stuff in the world is not going to come through for you. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how big your house is. I can assure you, you're not going to say, oh, bring me my retirement app. I need to see how much I've got. It's not going to do nothing for you. Heaven and hell's at stake. And notice that Paul calls this a root. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Again, we love to emphasize this whole idea of it's the love of money. Really, you know what we're talking about, but it's root. That is, You can't see it up front. It's concealed from view. Here's what Paul is saying. You may be fooling everybody else around you. You may even be fooling yourself. But this root is growing deeper and deeper in your soul. And slowly but surely, ills and evils will grow out of it. Sin will be birthed through this love of money and this struggle with discontentment. Think about a few of these scenarios, how a love of money and discontentment can give birth to other sin in your life. You may choose to neglect your family to make a higher salary or get a bonus at the end of the year just because you're wanting to pad your checking account, but you have now disobeyed God, which says to love your family with everything you have. Love God and then be there for your family. Be a good father, be a good mother, be good parents. You can't reject your family. You may choose to keep buying more and more and more and more stuff, more cars, more furniture, more clothes, while neglecting to give to the church or the people around you. You may become a bitter person because of your inward anger that grows out of a frustration that you don't have what everyone else has. You may be one of those people that's constantly looking for the get-rich-quick routes in life only to waste away precious resources that God has provided to you. There is a root deep down that you must do the work to dig out, and doing the work, I mean you must let Christ dig that out of your soul so that you don't waste away in sin. This root that we're calling the love of money is really a root called discontentment. And what we're saying today is a life of discontentment is a life of destruction. Christ is enough. Can we say that together? Christ is enough. You can count on that. Here's a few practical things as we close out. Number one, when it comes to discontentment and contentment, choose the simple life. Choose the simple life. Replace I want more with I have enough. Replace I want more with I have enough. Here's another thing. Just because you have the money for it does not mean you should buy it. That's not what that means. Amen? Because you can struggle with discontentment whether you have all the money in the world or whether you're poor. Like, we all struggle with this. Secondly, give graciously and sacrificially. Lacey referenced one of our values. That's generosity with everything we are given. A value here at Sunrise is we want to be ultra generous people. It's good practice to check your bank account from time to time and see where your money's going. It's convicting. Right? But if we said, hey, let's hold up our, right now, your card or whatever, checking account. A lot of us are probably like, yeah, let's go finish watching Tiger Woods, who's playing in the Masters right now, because he had a horrible day yesterday and teed off early. But give graciously and sacrificially. We're commanded by God to do so, and that's a great way to nip the enemy called discontentment in the bud and dig it out of your life. Give thanks for daily provision. This is one of the most important spiritual disciplines that we are taught in Scripture. I have found it to be of great benefit to wake up every single morning and at the top of my prayer journal just start listing things that I'm thankful for. One after one. Look back over the last 24 hours and say, man, I'm grateful for this and this and this. It really sets your heart on how good God is to you. Give thanks for daily provision. Fourth, give your life to the proclamation of the gospel. And fifth, live life like God is gain. Just a few things to practically help you in this struggle with discontentment. That again, I think if we said, let's have a show of hands, who's struggling with this? We're all gonna say, I've struggled with it from time to time. It will ruin your life if you keep feeding this discontentment. It's never going to satisfy you. I promise you, you give it up and you choose to believe deep down Christ is enough, you will never find more satisfaction in life. And it's all because of the cross of Jesus Christ that we can declare this, that we can declare Christ is enough. It's because Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again, conquering sin and grave. That's how we can confidently say, like, man, all that stuff in the world, it's nothing. Christ is enough, and that's who you need in your life. Hey, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, I just want to encourage you to come down here this morning. We're going to have one last song of worship here in a moment. And if you're like, man, I think I need him, please come and talk to me. It's as simple as you saying a prayer, something like this. God, I've messed up. I know I'm a sinner. And as best as I know how, I'm declaring to you, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, rose on the third day, conquering sin and grave, and I need him in my life. Would Jesus come and be Lord and Savior of my life? He'll come in and change your life, I promise you. And if you need help with that, please come and talk with me. I love to talk with you more about what it means to follow Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we're so grateful for your word. And Lord, we're grateful for how practical your word is. It speaks into every area of our lives, including discontentment, which is something everyone struggles with. People who believe in God and people who claim there is no God would all say, yeah, I struggle with discontentment. God, we're thankful the Bible speaks into that. Lord, would you help us open our hearts and let Scripture now speak into our lives? Because the enemy's going to want to close our hearts up, say, no, you don't need that. God, we're opening our lives up to you now, asking you to speak to us, to show us if this is a more serious problem in our lives than we ever want to admit. And may today you break these chains of discontentment in people's lives and set them free to live a life that says Christ is enough. And I'm going to live the rest of my days believing that God is gain. And I'm going to proclaim the gospel to the world, and I'm no longer going to be held down by this materialistic life that I've been living. I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. Lord, I pray that you would do that in some people this morning. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the truth of us being able to say, Christ is enough. From the moment of conception to our final breath here on planet Earth, that's always true. Christ is enough. May we anchor ourselves in Christ this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. Our worship team's going to lead us in just a final song of worship. If you want to talk to someone about, again, what it means to follow Jesus, please come and talk to me or some other people up front. We'd love to talk with you more about that. But let's continue on in our worship.